Hello and welcome back to Coffee and Catechism, a regular podcast on the Catechism of the Anglican Church in North America. I am but your amateur catechist, Richard Reeb. This is a production of Amateur Anglican. So today is Tuesday, March the 21st, in the year of our Lord, 2023. It's the Tuesday after the fourth Sunday in Lent, and is also a day of remembrance for Thomas Cranmer, who helped craft the prayer book, he and several other bishops. So, collect of the day, Thomas Cranmer, Archbishop of Canterbury and Martyr, 1556. O God, our Heavenly Father, you raised up your faithful servant, Thomas Cranmer, to be a bishop and pastor in your church and to feed your flock. Give abundantly to all pastors the gifts of your Holy Spirit, that they may minister in your household as true servants of Christ and stewards of your divine mysteries. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. So we're up to question 201 in the Catechism, and this is not a particularly long question and answer in terms of scriptural references, so not a particularly long podcast today. So question 201, will your forgiveness of others always result in reconciliation? Answer, no. Though my decision and desire to forgive may not result in my neighbor's repentance or reconciliation, I am still called to forgive. So question 201, will your forgiveness of others always result in reconciliation? No, you could put an unfortunately there, but this is life on this side of the veil. No, though my decision and desire to forgive may not result in my neighbor's repentance or our reconciliation, I am still called to forgive. So let's go over our scriptural references. For starting in the Gospel of our Lord according to Saint Matthew, Chapter 18, verses 15 to 35. And this is the parable of the unforgiving servant again, plus the intro with Peter being Peter. So, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his servant His fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Next is from the letter to the Romans, and it's the last one, actually. Romans 12, 17 to 21. "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So you can see the previous Romans was again used is a repetition from the previous question and answer. But question 201, will your forgiveness of others always result in reconciliation? Will your forgiveness of others always result in reconciliation? Because that's the true desire, right? Is to make a brother again, to be reconciled to each other. The ministry of reconciliation, as Peter refers to it in one of his epistles. Unfortunately, the answer is no. Though my decision and desire to forgive may not result in my neighbor's repentance or reconciliation, I am still called to forgive. It goes back to that, the command there. We are commanded to forgive. So here's John Chrysostom on the section, The Wicked Servant. I tried to pick out a piece that was more related to the reconciliation aspect there. So let's see if I hit it. So John Chrysostom. "For since he had used vehement language against them that cause offense, and on every hand had moved them to fear, in order that the offended might not in this way or on the other hand become supine, neither supposing all to be cast upon others, should be led to another vice, soften in themselves and desire to be humored in everything and run upon the shoal of pride. Do you see how he checks them also? It commands the telling of faults to be between the two alone, lest by the testimony of many he should render his accusation heavier, and the other, become excited to opposition, should continue incorrigible. Wherefore, he says, between you and him alone, and he shall hear you, you shall gain a brother. What is, if he shall hear you? If he shall condemn himself? If he shall be persuaded that he has done wrong, you have gained your brother. He did not say, you have a sufficient revenge, but you have gained your brother, to show that there is a common loss from the enmity. For he said not, he has gained himself only, but thou too hast gained him, whereby he shows that both the one and the other were losers before this, the one his brother, the other of his own salvation. This, when he sat on the mount also, he advised at one time, bring him who has given the pain to him that has been pained and saying, be reconciled to your brother. And another commanding him that he had been wronged to forgive his neighbor. For he taught men to say, forgive us our debts, like we forgive our debtors, Matthew 6:12. But here he is devising another mode. For not him that give the pain does he now call upon him, but him that was pained he brings to this one. For because this who has done the wrong could not easily come to make excuse out of shame and confusion of face, he draws that other to him, and not merely so, but in such a way as also to correct what has been done. He does not say, accuse, nor charge him, nor demand satisfaction and an account, but tell him of his fault, he says. For he is held in a kind of stupor through anger and shame with which he is intoxicated. And thou, who art in health, must go to your way to him that is ill, and make the tribunal private, and the remedy such as may be readily received. For to say, tell him of his fault, is nothing else than remind him of his error. Tell him that you have suffered at his hand, which very thing, if it be done as it ought, is the part of one making excuse for him and drawing him over earnestly to a reconciliation. Here ends the reading. Here, Chrysostom draws out the importance of starting with the singular, the between two people, the private tribunal, as he puts it, so that there's no others around as a way of sort of guilting the person. I think is a way we would use a modern term, to guilt him into feeling his error, but to go to him and plead with him. Because you're both suffering a loss from this enmity, this anger that you're suffering from this other who has wronged you, and you're looking to reconcile with this person. You're both losing by this enmity existing. And so the desire is to reconcile both together, because the common enemy here, of course, is Satan, though that he who desires to separate the brothers. He desires to separate us, to pull us apart. So it's a lovely way of drawing out that the intense need for the beginning point to be a private discussion, to talk it out with another believer in Christ. And I think that's definitely the huge part of this, is it's between two believers. It can't really exist between a believer and a non-believer, because there isn't a common ground. You can try for it, but you don't have the common ground in Christ. And now we'll turn to the section Romans, which is Paul, of course. Repay no one evil for evil. He's just quoting the Old Testament, of course. I'm sure if I figure out the verse, but I think we all know it. Repay no one for evil, but give. The later. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. That's an obvious quote from the Old Testament. And of course, when he says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, these are all the instructions in the Old Testament about caring even for your enemy. So in this desire for reconciliation, you're not seeking vengeance, you're seeking reconciliation. You're looking to fix that which is broken. And here's Paul saying, live peaceably as long as it is as far as it depends on you, as much as you are able, live peaceably with all. And so here's Ambrosiaster from the 4th century. That was a person who wrote in the style of Ambrose and took quite a while before they figured out it was actually a different person, but also quite good. So Ambrosiaster. Paul wants everyone who serves God's righteousness to be peaceful. The person who is not peaceful is the one who has rejected the law of God and follows his own law instead. Even if the other person is not a lover of peace, you should want to be peaceful insofar as you can be. Here ends the reading. So the one who rejects being peaceful is the one rejecting the law, because the law is something to bring peace, to bring shalom, right? This deeply Jewish idea of being at peace, peace of between people, peace between God and man, us and nature, all the different realms in which peace can be afforded. Peace being, of course, the perfect example of God, the three in one, the one in three, at perfect peace between three, existing in one, and one existing in three, and then my brain goes pop. But this reconciliation, this drawing of us back towards God, it's a reconciliation because we must first be reconciled to God. Our biggest problem is between us and God, right? That reconciliation, but Christ has purchased that reconciliation. So then the reconciliation between us and others through in and through Christ is less, not less important, but it's not the singular event as that which between us and God. The rest of it is working out that which we've already worked out with God. And in my own particular life, it's a halting process, right? There's areas of your life that are less messy than others. You know, I'll pick an example for me. Gambling has never held any sort of hold on me, right? I can go to Vegas, do a little bit, be done. I did it when I was younger. I haven't gambled in years. It holds like zero interest for me, but that's really hard for some people. They can't just also drinking. I can have a few drinks. I'm fine. For other people, that's a major issue, right? Other areas of my life require more, took longer to get in accord with the life which God has commanded me to live. Think of all the things in Proverbs. There are things that are still being fixed, obviously. Plenty of things. But here's an area, reconciliation with others. We reconcile because we're reconciled to God. He has forgiven us so much, 10,000 talents. It's a ludicrous amount of money. I think I read someplace that several million dollars. So this idea that this guy was going to pay back the master was insane. Like there's 10,000 lifetimes. Could you earn enough to pay him back? 100 denarii, that's 100 days' wages. That's within the realm of being paid back, right? It may take a few years, but it's within the realm. And he's beating him up over it. So do the comparison there. Okay, I think that's enough on those two verses and that question and answer. So let's wrap it up. Will your forgiveness of others always result in reconciliation? No. Though my decision and desire to forgive may not result in my neighbor's repentance or reconciliation, I am still called to forgive. So I want to thank you for listening. Feedback amateuranglican@gmail.com. amateuranglican@gmail.com, amateuranglican@gmail.com. There's a link in the show notes. If you click on the link, go to the website, there's a link to donate, buy me a coffee. You can just buy me a coffee for $2, I think is the lowest donation amount. So if you could do that, that would be great. Helps to defray the costs of the equipment and hopefully free up resources to do other things as time goes by. I would like to develop this more, especially depends on, you know, how much longer I end up working in the field that I'm in. If I take retirement and do something else. So I'd like to be able to maybe set some things up to do things in this sphere and beyond. Because as you know, I'm pretty passionate about catechism. I think it's utterly, and it is what we need to be doing now through and through. Oh, okay. So steps off soapbox. Thank you for listening. And let's find a nice closing. What if we do, we're still, yeah. So this is the end of the forgiveness. We're stepping into, lead us not into temptation. So we'll do the confession of sin and wrap it up that way. So, dearly beloved, the scriptures teach us to acknowledge our many sins and offenses, not concealing them from our Heavenly Father, but confessing them with humble and obedient hearts, that we may obtain forgiveness by His infinite goodness and mercy. We ought at all times humbly to acknowledge our sins before Almighty God, but especially when we come together in His presence to give thanks for the great benefits we have received at His hands, to declare His most worthy praise, to hear His holy word, and to ask for ourselves and on behalf of others those things which are necessary for our life and our salvation. Therefore, draw near with me to the throne of heavenly grace. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against your holy laws. We have left undone those things which ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done. And apart from your grace, there is no health in us. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Spare all those who confess their faults. Restore all those who are penitent according to your promises, declared to all people in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for His sake, that we may now live a godly, righteous, and sober life, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. So, deacon or layperson, grant to your faithful people, merciful Lord, pardon and peace, that we may be cleansed from all our sins and serve you with a quiet mind. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.